All right, so if you've been with us over the last 7 weeks, we started this series called King Jesus, and we're looking at the life of Christ through the Gospels. And we were talking about the King who is coming, so we talked about Jesus' birth, we talked about the beginning of his ministry. And as we read through the Gospels, we came to the inescapable conclusion that we could not talk about Jesus without also talking about resources. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing a series called The King Who Gives. The King Who Gives. So let's get this out of the way right up front. Today we are talking about money. And I'll be honest, there's kind of like this apprehension every time you hear money in the church. And it's because we come to the church and expect to hear about life change, and we just don't like people telling us about money in our lives. And I think we've got a lot of misconceptions about money and the church. So I want to deal with some of that right up front before we actually talk about our story today. So here's the deal. A couple of misconceptions that people have about money in the church. First is this. The church talks about money all the time. Well, if you've been here at CCW, I challenge you to go back into our sermon database and find the last time that we actually talked about money. It's been about a year. I know that because I preach then too. They love giving me the tough ones. So we don't talk about money all the time. In fact, I think sometimes we even do a disservice to Jesus and his teaching by not talking about resources more, because Jesus had a lot to say about money. He had a lot to say about stuff, and what we want to do is dig into who Jesus was in the church and become more like him. So yeah, I don't think the church really talks about money all that much. Another thing I hear is that the church is all about getting and getting and getting and not about giving. Once again, if you stick around at CCW, you know that's not true about this community. Obviously, these facilities, they cost resources. Having the lights on, running the sound, having a gym, all that costs resources. But ultimately, CCW practices what it preaches. We want to be a generous church. 14% of all the money that comes into CCW goes straight back out into benevolence, into missionaries, into planting churches around Florida and hopefully the world. So yeah, we believe in generosity here. And I hope you understand that about this community. We're not all about getting, we're about giving. And then finally, the last thing that I hear quite often is no one has a right to tell me what I should do with my money, not even the church. And that is just, that's just silly, guys. That's just silly. You're going to leave here today and you're going to drive by billboards that tell you what to do with your money. And you're going to turn on the TV and you're going to watch commercials today if you're watching the Super Bowl, and they're going to tell you what to do with your money. You might have Hulu and you skip all the commercials. Well, guess what? Even watching shows, you see the lifestyles of people, and they're setting an expectation about what you should do with your money. Everywhere you go, YouTube, Facebook, they've got ads on there telling you what to do with your money. Even if you manage to skip all the media stuff, the government's still there, right? And they like to tell you what to do with your money. But the difference between Jesus and all those other things is that Jesus is the only one that actually has a right to tell you what you should do with the resources that he's entrusted into your life. So three big misconceptions, and I hope that as you hear this, because I know every single time we do a giving series, we have families that just seem to disappear for a month and then show up afterwards. Don't be that family. Don't be that family. If you're uncomfortable about talking about money, that's probably because the Spirit wants to convict you on something. All right? Stick around and discover with us the King who gives, and then maybe, just maybe, you will learn about what it means to be a person who gives. So, that being said, let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the text for today. Father, I thank you for your grace and your love, and I thank you that you are a God who gives, and that ultimately you modeled what perfect sacrifice looks like to us, Father. And I just ask that as we talk together today, that you guide my words, but more importantly, Father, that you transform our lives, that your Spirit is at work here, working in our hearts, and that we walk away changed people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I said, lots of things speak into our life about money, and our understanding about resources is, as we're growing up, lots of people have an influence on that, right? I want to talk to you about a couple of people who had influence on my understanding of resources growing up. First of all, there were my parents, my mom and dad, and they always taught me to give and to save. Even when I got like birthday money, they would make me save a percentage of it and give a percentage of it away, and it was so hard as a kid, but it developed a habit in me to save and to give. So they taught me about resources. I had some grandparents who were really thrifty. And they always taught me to find a good deal. They would take me thrift store shopping. Even today, I hate paying full price for clothing. I hate paying full price for furniture. I will go the extra length to find a deal. But let's face it, some people try to teach us things and it just doesn't click, right? And the same happens with resources. So for instance, one time I was in Jamaica with Nate Graham, and he was trying to teach me how to barter because that's what you do down there, apparently. I was really bad at it. He spent like half an hour bartering with this guy, and I was like, just take my money. Take my money. You know, I just want to pay full price and walk out. But I had a grandfather who taught me somewhat what I don't want to be like with resources. He was a great guy, but he was also really cheap. Here's how cheap he was. One of his favorite things to do was to play poker with us, and we would bring pennies over, and then he would cheat. Okay? But no matter how cheap he was, he always had enough money to buy a lotto ticket, and he would always tell me, hey, Josh, you know, when I hit the big one, you know, I'm going to be rich, and I'm not going to, you know, we're gonna have all this money. And I always thought to myself, Grandpa, you know, you gamble with pennies. What are you going to do with $1 million, you know? It's not like he didn't have enough money to use something, you know, quarters at least, you know, but he was just a cheap guy, great guy, but a cheap guy. But his question about what to do with $1 million, that stuck with me. And just recently, I decided to ask my kids and some of their friends and some of my friends what they would do with $1 million, because I think the answer to that question does reveal a lot about who we are, right? So my youngest, Kate and Emma, 5-year-old and 8-year-old, they responded with toys. You know, they would buy more toys. Emma likes these things called LOL dolls. They're the worst. They're like $10 for a little piece of plastic. It's nuts, but that's what she likes. I don't know. So apparently she buys a lot of LOL dolls. And Kate, her toys, though, are the Legos. And if you know the price of Legos, you'll know that $1 million isn't going to go a long way when it comes to buying Legos. But that's what she would buy. Safer investment, maybe. I don't know. My son, Blake, he would buy DVDs because he just has this DVD collection. I could see him like getting a screen the size of one wall of his room to watch TV on. And then my daughter, Madison, apparently she's just cut from a different cloth entirely, because when I asked her, she said, well, Dad, I would pay off the house, and I would save towards college, and probably I would save towards a car, and I would give some away. You know, she's just different. Apparently I taught at least one of my kids something along the way. I don't know. So as I continued to ask people, I heard things like, oh, I would get a new vehicle. I would travel. I would do something fun with my family. I'd go on a big trip, you know. All different kinds of ideas about that $1 million question. What would I do with $1 million? So the story we're going to look at today in the Bible is about a guy who came across a lot of resources at one time, and what his answer to the $1 million question was. I'm going to have this up on the screen, but you can turn to it in Luke chapter 12. It's a story that Jesus tells. So check this out. Luke chapter 12, Jesus starts explaining to a group of people. He said, my clicker, oh, there we go. There we go, okay. Someone in the crowd said to them, so Jesus is out here talking to a bunch of people on a hillside somewhere, I don't know, and maybe in the city. And this guy says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I mean, of all the requests, you know, I mean, Jesus is out here talking about love and peace and joy and giving. And here's this guy who says, brother, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus' response is, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now let me ask, who in here would love to be known as greedy? Anyone? Anyone? Any takers? Because this isn't a character trait that anybody uses to describe themselves. Greedy. That even in our culture as a whole, greedy is not seen as a positive quality, right? When I was a kid, we watched cartoons, and you know who the villains were? The greedy guys, the ones who wanted everything, right? And so greedy isn't a quality we would want to use to describe ourselves. But here is the definition for greed: focused desire on or a hunger for wealth. Greed is simply wanting more. Wanting more than we have right now. And when we look around our culture, we'd probably say, hey, this is a pretty apt description of the world we live in, right? This is a pretty apt description of our culture. Our culture has an unhealthy focus on stuff, right? On money and resources. And like it or not, all of us are in some ways a product of the culture that we live in. And we are in danger of falling into this trap of being greedy. So when Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, he is talking to us. He's talking to us, and he goes on to tell this story, this parable. And the parable is, it's just a story with a kingdom principle wrapped up in the middle of it. And a lot of times, they're kind of vague, but this one is super self-explanatory. In fact, the title is The Rich Fool. Check this out. And he told them this parable, the ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't sound terrible, right? Maybe a tag greedy. I don't know. But, you know, I mean, if we suddenly ended up with a lot of resources at once, we might think, hey, I'm going to build my business larger. I'm going to save up towards the future and have that financial security in place, you know. And we wouldn't say, hey, that's terrible. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So God's perspective is a little bit different than this rich man's, and sometimes a little bit different than ours. Now, who is this parable for? We already know it's anybody who's going to wrestle with greed, right? Anybody who might be considered rich. Now, let me just clear this up front. Most of us in here, by standards of the world, would qualify as rich, okay? I was doing some studying into global distribution of wealth recently, and one of the things I found is that if you make $10,000 in your family per year, you are in the top 40% richest people in the world. All right, that means you line up 10 people, 10 random people from around the world, you're going to be richer than six of them. We wouldn't consider that a very high income in the United States. In Hernando County, we're closer to the average of $35,000. If you make $35,000, then you're in the top 15% richest people in the world. Now, I think sometimes we get kind of glazed over because we look at the top 1%, right? We look at the millions and billionaires and all the people that seem to have it all, and we don't think of ourselves as rich, but most of us in here would qualify as rich. Think about this. You know, when I leave here, I'm going to get in my vehicle, I'm going to drive home where I have a roof and air conditioning, and I can pull up on the faucet and have running clean water. I get multiple meals per day. I'm rich, guys. Most of us in here qualify as rich. So this parable is for us. This parable is about us. So as I read it, the second question I asked myself is, so is it wrong to be rich? Is that what Jesus is saying here? And I don't think so. I think the condemnation that God has is less to do with the wealth that this guy had and more to do with what he did with that wealth, the priority that he placed on that wealth. He's looking to that wealth for security. He's looking to it for comfort. He's looking to it for purpose. And that's what Jesus and God are calling out here. In fact, Jesus goes on and he says this. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Let that sink in for a second there. Let that sink in. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. I don't think that wealth is the problem. I think it's what we choose to do with those resources that is the problem. And Jesus is saying there is a wrong kind of rich, and he uses this rich man, this rich fool, to illustrate this principle, and there's also a right kind of rich. The wrong kind of rich stores up for themselves, but isn't rich towards God. So Jesus, he goes on to explain this a little further. Well, let me pause just for a second. For the rest of the series, what we're going to be doing is unpacking this idea of what it means to actually be rich towards God, because I think this makes all the difference, right? When we can answer the question, what does it mean to be rich towards God, and we start building those habits into our lives, that's what makes all the difference. And I'm going to give you a really succinct answer now, and then hopefully as you stick it out over the series, you're going to find out more about this. But we have this word in the church called stewardship. And stewardship is simply, it's just using your resources in a way that honors God. That's what stewardship is all about. And I think that if you were going to boil down stewardship to just a couple of things, here's what they would be. Surrendering our resources. It all starts with surrendering our resources. I hope you guys understand that when you, for those of you who are claiming to be Christ followers, who have made Jesus Lord of your life, I hope you understand that when you chose to follow him and be baptized, that when you accepted him as Lord, you weren't saying, Jesus, you're Lord of my behaviors, you're Lord of my attitudes, you're Lord of my thoughts, but you're not Lord of my resources. That's not how it works, guys. When we choose Christ as King, when we recognize him for who he is, it's all or nothing, right? It's everything we are, everything we have, everything we do, everything we think, or nothing. That's what it means to choose Christ as Lord of our life. So it all starts with surrendering our resources, and then developing these habits of becoming rich towards God. So let's talk about rich towards God. As I said, Jesus goes on to explain this a little bit more. If you look in your Bibles, there's actually a little divider there where someone at some point thought, hey, these are different sections of Scripture. But I think this is just a further explanation of what Jesus is talking about. He says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. There we go. Oh man, that was not good. Who of you, by worrying, can add even a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yeah, I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan, and understand pagan just means unbeliever, someone who does not know God. Those who do not know God run after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows that you need them. So here's something that I think we need to understand real quick. Our priority shapes our attitudes, our behaviors. It shapes our outcomes. So what we prioritize in our life, it changes who we are, right? And Jesus is pointing, he points to the rich man, and he says this rich man's priority was the security, was the comfort, was the purpose that came out of having wealth in his life. And he's pointing to this crowd and saying, you who worry, your priority is the security, the purpose, the comfort that come out of wealth. And that's a misplaced priority. Because the product of doing that are things like worry and selfishness and greed. I mean, think about this for a second. How many of you are saving up towards retirement right now? You have some savings somewhere, right? I mean, because we're a culture that's obsessed with saving and security, right? So we have IRAs, simple IRAs. We've got 401Ks, 401Bs. You can open a CD or a bond. You know, I mean, all these different ways to store your wealth towards a rainy day, right? We are we're a culture that's just obsessed with this idea of security. But right now, if you have your money in any sort of stock, your heart's probably fluttering a little bit. Because right now, the stock market is not doing good things, right? We could hit another depression, and what happens to all that security that we've stored up for ourselves? It's gone, right? So what's the product of looking towards wealth as your source of security? Worry, right? And I get it, because I worry about this stuff. And you might be thinking, I'm only 33 right now. I've got a while to go towards retirement, but I've got four kids and a wife who I think, you know, I want to make sure that they are financially secure if I'm not around. And the product is worry. What happens when we look towards wealth as our source of comfort? Well, we can look at the upper crust of our culture, and we can see no matter how much you have, doesn't make you happy, right? Higher divorce rate, higher suicide rate, higher depression rate, higher anxiety rates. Money doesn't solve your problems. It's never going to make you feel whole and comfortable. It just doesn't happen. So the result is selfishness. The result is wanting more and more, right? Like we talked about. And when you look to resources as your source of purpose in life, there's always going to be someone out there that has something you don't have. There's always going to be something else that you want. And the result is greed, holding it all to yourself. So what we prioritize in our life, if we prioritize wealth as our source of security and comfort and purpose, the result is going to be worry. It's going to be selfishness. It's going to be greed. That is the outcome. But Jesus is reminding us here of something. He's reminding us of who God is. And the sad thing is, even as Christ followers, we have this tendency, right, to trade in the security and comfort and purpose that come from God for a cheap substitute. We have this tendency, and I know we say we place our faith in God, but as I said, I have this tendency in my life to look towards money and substitute all of the good things that come from God for the cheap substitute of money. And what happens is this stuff leaches into us, and all of a sudden we're worrying. All of a sudden we're stressed out. All of a sudden we're noticing selfishness in our life or greed in our life, and it's because our priorities are misplaced. We're looking to the wrong source, right? And Jesus starts pointing us back to the right source. I wish we could have met outside today, because Jesus, as he was preaching to this people, he wasn't just saying, think about the birds there. He actually pointed to them and he said, look at those birds. Look at those birds. They don't have to worry about where their food comes from. They're not going to build a bigger barn. Look at the flowers in the field. Look how beautiful they are. Your God created those things. And we live in such a beautiful place, right? You can go out and you can watch the sunset, or you can take a canoe down the Wickiwatchee River or walk through the Wickiwatchee Preserve and just see all the amazing things that God has created. Have you ever watched like one of the BBC like Blue Planet or Planet Earth and just seen the intricacy of God's design around the world and all these amazing things he's made? That's what Jesus is doing. He's reminding us of who God is. He says, this is the God that you follow, guys. This is the God who created all things. This is the God who made this earth, who imagined all of this stuff. And this is the God who loves you and cares for you and knows every head on your hair. Does worry have any place when you know a God like that? See, we're looking to the wrong source for our comfort and security. We've got the perfect source, God. And Jesus is saying, when we understand the perfect source, our priorities, they change. Instead of looking to wealth, as Christ followers, we're going to look towards something else. And he goes on to explain what that something else is. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now, this word kingdom, I think we imagine like big castles and stuff, but understand that the kingdom of God is wherever the redemptive work and the redemptive power of God is at work in this world. Okay? That's our lives. That's in the lives of the church all across this world. It even says in Romans that God is redeeming this world, redeeming the nature, the world around us, the beauty that's around us. God is a redemptive God, and that is his kingdom, wherever his redemptive acts are at work. And he goes on to say, but do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We get access to that kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think we get to this point, you know, we're like, everything beforehand, we're like, yeah, I don't want to worry, God. Yes, you're amazing. And then we get to this point, and it's like, sell your possessions. Right? He's talking to the Jews now in first century, right? He's talking to those guys 2,000 years ago, right? Yeah, that's what's happening. No, these are words for us. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses that will never fail, that will never be stolen, that you don't have to worry about. Become rich towards God, right? That's what he's talking about here. Because when we understand the source, which is God, when we have the right priority, which is his kingdom, then everything changes. Everything changes. Instead of looking towards wealth to be our source of security, we look towards God and his kingdom. And what's the product of having wealth as our security? It's worry. But when we look to God as our source of security, you know what the product is? It's hope. It's faith. It's trust. Because he is who he is and he does what he claims to do all throughout the pages of Scripture. When we stop looking towards wealth, as our source of comfort, which leads to selfishness, and start looking towards God and his kingdom as our source of comfort instead, you know what happens? We start becoming generous. We realize the stuff in our life, it's there to give away for God's kingdom. It's there to do God's work in this world, to grow his kingdom in this world. And when we stop looking to wealth as our source of purpose, and instead look to God, instead of greed, we get sacrifice. Instead of holding on to stuff, we get love, pure love, guys. That's the product of having the right source and having the right priority in our life. And the early church, they got this. They got this. If you read through the first couple chapters of Acts, what you're going to find is words like this. The believers had everything in common. The believers sacrificed for each other. They cared for one another. In Acts 4, we're introduced to this guy named Barnabas, who went out and it says he sold a field and took the money and met a need in his church community. Did he have to do that? No. But he had the right priority. Now, what would we do if one of you came and said, hey, I'm going to sell my house and give all this money to the poor? What would we say to that person today? You're crazy. What are you thinking? What about tomorrow? What about your kids? What about your family? You know, I mean, and why is that? Because we've traded God for a cheap substitute. We've chosen to look to wealth instead of to God for our security and comfort and purpose. In the early church, like I said, they got this. Nobody said, Barnabas, don't do this. They celebrated with him. And guys, I want this kind of generosity and love and sacrifice. I want this right kind of rich in my life. And I hope you understand that when I get up here and I talk about these things, it's not because I haven't figured out, because I don't. In fact, this is the last sermon in the world I wanted to preach. Why? Because this is the sermon that hits closest to home. It's something that I'm wrestling with in my life. But I want this. I want to trust God. And I want to have my priorities right. I want to be the right kind of rich. And that's going to take transformation. That's going to take a change in my life. Where does that change come from? Well, we already kind of talked about this. It starts with submission, right? It starts with submitting to the king of the kingdom. If our priority is going to be the kingdom, then we better get to know the king, right? And that king, his name is Jesus Christ. And this king is the king of all good gifts. He is the king who gives. He is the king who paid the ultimate price. You see, at one point, we were all separated from God. At one point, not a single person in here could have a right relationship with God. And God saw that, and he came to this earth in the form of Jesus, and he went to the cross and took all of our brokenness, all of our pain, all of the suffering that we had caused, both for ourselves and for others, and he nailed it to that cross. And as a result, we now have a right relationship with God. Did he have to do that? Absolutely not. But God models generosity. God models sacrifice, and Jesus is the king who gives. He is the king who gives. So it all starts with surrendering to him. If you do not know this king, if you don't know him, I'm going to encourage you, stick around afterwards today. I'm going to have the prayer team come up here in just a couple of minutes. Any single one of them would be happy to have this conversation with you about who this king is. Or you could stop by our Next Step station right out here and talk to someone at the Next Step station. We would be happy to have this conversation. Don't walk away without figuring out who this king is to you. The second part, though, is developing the habits in your life to be rich towards God, to be rich towards God. Now, what I got to say, there is no cookie-cutter method to this. In fact, if you look through the pages of Scripture, there's not like a, hey, here's what you do to be a good steward towards God. It never says that. And I'm going to say something that might be a little uncomfortable for some of you in here. 10% is not a New Testament principle. Okay? It's not. Remember, all or nothing, guys. And I don't think Christ is calling you to 10%. I think, though, it starts with the conversation with him. And for some of you, he's going to ask you to sell your property. And you got to be okay with that, because that's what good stewardship does. For some of you, he's going to call you to something completely different. But it's not a cookie cut method. You've got to talk to Christ about these things. One of the things that me and my wife decided that we're going to do, just to do things differently, because this is something that we want to be good at, is we're going to be praying over our budget. Every single month, we're surrendering our budget to God. Now, some of you guys might already do this, and it's not a mind-blowing principle, but one of the things I have is I have this like app that keeps track of my budget every month, and I just kind of roll it over because I have the same income every month, so it doesn't really change all that much. And so it's the same bills, it's the same giving, it's the same stuff all the time, right? And what I realized is what I was doing is I was making my budget and then turning it over to God. And we want to reverse that. So yesterday we sat down and we prayed about this and we said, God, guide us to what you would have us do with these resources. Help us figure this out. We're surrendering our budget to God. That's a great way to start. It's a good exercise to try in your life. Another thing that we want to challenge you to do is we created something called the Stewardship Challenge. You can pick this up at the Next Step station. What it is a short resource, a short study that you do on your own. Because I just talked a whole lot about what I'm interpreting Scripture to say here. I would much rather you go to the source. I would much rather you go and see what God's word says for itself. And so what the Stewardship Challenge does is it guides you through what the New Testament has to say about giving, what it has to say about stewardship, and then it's got some reflection question and some ideas for how you can begin building this habit, building this muscle of stewardship in your life. Seriously, check it out. It'll be a good exercise for you to do. And then finally, next week, this was a couple months ago. Joe talked to us about bringing a dollar, right? And then he dropped the ball, and nothing ever happened with it. I don't know what happened. I don't know. So he's going to tell you all about next week. We're going to do this generosity project because we want to be generous as a church. We want to be a people who gives. We want to be a church that gives. And so bring a dollar next week, and Joe's going to talk to you how we can be generous with that dollar. Right, Joe? This is accountability here. This is what's happening. So... So like I said, I don't know what this looks like in your life, but it starts somewhere. And I want to wrap up today with this idea, okay? This is from a guy named Mark Moore. He's a biblical scholar, and he kind of succinctly said everything that I just said in one sentence. And you're probably thinking, why didn't you just tell us that at the beginning? But that's why I waited till the end. So anyway, he said this, and I think it just wraps up our conversation today really well. He said, rather than investing in financial security, Jesus calls us to invest in eternity. Listen, it's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be simple. We're not always going to recognize the path as we go, but I guarantee you that there is blessing on the other side, that there is freedom from worry, there is freedom from greed, there is freedom from selfishness on the other side. So I encourage you as we have this conversation about the King who gives this week or this month, join us in that conversation. Join us in traveling the path. One thing you can do is sign up for a group. All the groups are furthering this conversation this month, so sign up for a group and take part in that conversation. That's it, guys. Join us in discovering who the King who gives so that you can become the people who give. Go out and be the church.